You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we bow our heart and head again, acknowledging and honoring who you are. Like the seraphim of yesterday, God, honoring you, holy, 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 God, thank you very much just to be able to be in your presence, to be able to honor you, to recognize you by thy word, by thy saving grace, by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, Spirit of God. Father, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In the Middle Ages, medieval alchemist, among others, sought a stone, a philosopher's stone, an elixir. That's what an elixir is. A stone, some substance to change metal or such into gold, and thus an elixir, something, a panacea, something that makes life's hard, difficult things work. A panacea, something to fit in, to make anyone's life come out good, to make it work, an elixir. Now, and people, they look for a fountain of youth and all of these different things. Now, having said that, God, you know, humans are always, the reason is because of our bankruptcy. Because when we're all said and done, everything that we have is only for a moment, including our own body in which we live. So therefore, there is no, and you get older, and hopefully wiser. You get older, and in the process, you discover that all the things that you dreamt and hoped for aren't going to be there. And they weren't important anyway. But you had to go and get older to find it out, unfortunately. So now, God, is there a panacea? No. There's something better than that. Is there an elixir? No, there's something better than that. Better than that. You betcha. Now, therefore, Jeremiah, on chapter 29. You would recall Israel. Israel is in captivity, Babylonian captivity, and they're there for 70 years. And in verse 10, 29:10, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. I'm looking to do that. I have something in mind. A wonderful, wonderful thing that you're to be anticipate, to look forward to be encouraged, to expect again and again, to be ready to receive. Now, I have that in mind. So here's Israel, captivity, never like they are today, over there, without God, as it were, in practical, common enjoyment. They don't have that. There they are. Now, God, you have a wonderful expected end for them, a wonderful hope. That's right. And what are the conditions to enjoy that? Do we have to wait to the millennium? Do we have to wait into the future? No. chapter 29, picking up in verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. Now that's in the future, but, verse 13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. Now, that's a future. By the way, you haven't got there. It's an awesome time of difficulty on the journey you're going to go. That's the nation of Israel. But if you should seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. So when everything is there an elixir? Is there? No, it's a person. God, you're there. You're here. That's right. So we're looking for solutions, God. We're looking to make things work. Family, friends, foes, we're trying to make things come out. And we're trying to do it all by our lonesome. Now, in the process of that. So therefore, over to Luke chapter 3. Luke and chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, you would recall, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and then the Lord was born. And John the Baptist was around to point to and announce the Lord's wonderful person and presence. And in the process of that, chapter 3, picking up in verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, that's John the Baptist, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So don't be looking to your birth, your background, or some human benefit, some human merit. Don't be doing that. It isn't going to work. Now, how was their response? Sliding down, if I can, sliding down to verse 15. And the people were in expectation, and all men reasoned in their hearts of John whether he was the Christ or not. So they're all expectant. They're looking for some advertisement, something to anticipate. Is this John the Baptist the Christ? Is that what he's trying to say? They're at least looking for some answers in their life. John has just warned them of the problem they're in. So the needs of the human heart are many, and encouragement is needed, and encouragement is looked for. So here's the humans. Here we are, humans on planet Earth. And God, you've given us your word. Now we are in the part of history where we have the whole of God's word all the way to the end. Don't add or subtract, period. Just believe it. Now, if you were living through history, and here we are, we have over 300 prophecies, predictions, like in Sunday school, 300 of them lined up so that you would know to be expectant, encouraged, he's coming. You have a wonderful hope, a wonderful, you should be anticipating no matter what's going on. There's a wonderful, wonderful working out of tomorrow. And that tomorrow that is being worked out starts today. Tomorrow starts today in your heart. You're there. You're working ahead, moving forward. Now, having said that little bit, so therefore in history, God, you've given all of these wonderful messianic promises, and they're clear, simple, easy, and you gave it to each down, all the way down through history, you have done that. So the priest were there. The priests did what they did, and the priests are go-betweens between God and man, and they were there, and they brought forth what they did in a most awesome way, to the good ones, did so to help people understand and know God's wonderful person and presence. Now, so here we are looking, and the process, the priest there to that, and the prophets to bring God's word, a relationship, priest to God, prophets, God's word, kings to rule, to regulate. So God, you're giving all kinds of different ways to help people understand. He's trying to encourage, care for humanity in its outworking, unfolding, and by kings, prophets, and priests. Now, having said that, now, in the process, though, what are humans doing? God has a wonderful plan. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I'm right there. You aren't far away. Now, Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah and chapter 3. Now remember how the princes, the prophets, the priests. Now, Isaiah chapter 3, remember now in the 10 tribes in the north are not going to do well. They're all going to go down into captivity by the king of Assyria. Now, so but in going down, were they looking for God and trusting God and having a wonderful working out of the... No, they weren't doing that. They were looking at each other and themselves, trying to solve problems in their lives. That's what they were trying to do. And in the process, they lost God. They lost the wonderful relationship, priest. They lost the wonderful word, God's word, prophets. They lost the wonderful fact that God was king of them. They lost all that. They didn't have it. Therefore, what was the result? Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the prudent and the ancient, the old, the captain of 50, the honorable men, the counselor, the cunning artificer, craftsman, the eloquent orator. God, you're taking all of that away. It's all missing. The wonderful, wonderful people that made it work, they're all going to be gone. Verse 4, and I will give in place of them children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. And I'm going to leave you with bankruptcy. You're going to have people running, doing things that aren't where they should be at all, and it isn't going to work. It just isn't going to work. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, sliding down to verse 13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. God is there looking, and they're there, and they aren't looking to God at all. And so in the process, in his judgment of them, looking, and they don't have, are they going to have any hope? No, because they aren't looking to God. So God is taking away all the people that would help them, that would give leadership, good leadership. And God's going to let it all go away. And a little child is going to be your governor and tell you what to think and all of that. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over, if you would, to Ezekiel now. During the time of the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, God predicted it in Isaiah 100 years before. And now, in the days of Daniel, that's true, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, here we are looking, and God, you're going to say it again. I am going to say it again. They needed to have hope and a wonderful expectancy, but they didn't. They could have, but they didn't. They should have, but they didn't. Now, chapter 22, Ezekiel, sliding, if I can, in the light of God's judgment. Ezekiel 22, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations, etc. So now, sliding over, in the light of the context, sliding over to verse 25. There is a conspiracy in her prophets, and in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst of thereof. So that's the prophets. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane common. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I have polluted, and I am polluted among them. That's the priest, prophets, and the priest. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Now that's the princes so far. Now, verse 28, and her prophets have dubbed them with unmortared mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies being unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken at all. Verse 29, and the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully, etc. So far, we got the prophet, the priest, the princess, and the people. Who have we got left? We don't have nobody left. So God, what are you doing? Well, are they expectant? No. How come they went into captivity? They weren't expectant. They had no way to solve life's problems, and they kept trying to keep it in their own cubicle so that they had control of it, and they would solve it somehow, but they never solve it. They never solve the thing. It never works out at all. So, in light of that, God, here we are looking, and you have promised a wonderful solution. And the wonderful solution is none other, as we've been sharing, than yourself. God isn't going to give you something. He's going to be something. I'm going to be the solution. I'm the elixir. I'm going to be the panacea for all of your needs. I am going to do that myself. So therefore, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, God's wonderful, wonderful person, He is the Savior. He is the Word, and God's Word is wonderfully authorizes, approves, empowers, actualizes. It actualizes, authorizes, actualizes. It makes everything work. God does. God said, I gave you my word. I gave you my word. And what you need to do is understand that. What do you mean? I gave you my word. I tried to tell you, Moses, all the way down the prophets, you wouldn't listen to them. John 1:14, I'm going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I am the word become flesh. I am the prophet of all prophets. I am. You never listened to me. I told you I was the prophet, but you didn't believe. Now you need to know I do need to believe. I am the prophet. Over, if you would please, to see it. You know all kinds of things. Over to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. And you can do it all. Remember, Moses predicted the one coming. He's the prophet of all prophets, and he's the one that's going to be the solution. And therefore, John chapter 1, and in verse 21. And they asked him, to John the Baptist, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, John the Baptist said, No, I'm not the one, not at all. I'm not the one. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. He is the one. They've all written about him. He's the one you need to look to. Over, if you would please, over to chapter 7. Just to pick up the flavor of it. I want to know who is the one. He's the one. So no question, page after page, statement after statement. John chapter 7 and in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this, said of a truth, this is the prophet. So the people are understanding he's the one they need to believe. He's the right one. Are we going to trust him and look to him with all our heart? Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, if I may, picking up chapter 7, if I can, in verse 37. 7 and 37. This is that prophet, this is that Moses, verse 37, chapter 7 of Acts. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. And they're all looking. They're looking. He's the prophet. He's the word. He's the one. He's the one. You want to know? God has something to say, and he said it. So God, that's why we've got your word, by way of all the prophets. That's how we got it. By way of you, you are the word become flesh. So we have your word. In the English language, not the original, and all the translations, and we have that. So God, here we are looking to you, and God, are you the Word? You are the Word. I want to know what word, good word, do we have? God said, I am the good word. I'm the good word. I am. All by myself. Well, but what are you going to say? Just get the first part. I'm the Word. I was with the Word. I am the Word. John 1:1. I am the Word. The Word became flesh. Do you understand? I am the Word. You want words to help you? I am that Word. I am. Now, not only that, God, in the light of that, but you are the priest. Now, all the priests, all the prophets, all the kings pointed to him. So you are the prophet of all prophets. You are the priest of all priests. That's correct. Over, if you would please, in the light of that, and you'll remember, over to, for time's sake, over to Hebrews. And you'll remember in Genesis, if I can, you would recall Abraham and Melchizedek, who has no beginning and no end. And Abraham gives him and looks to him, gives him the honor, and looks for his blessing on Abraham. And he gives his blessing on Abraham. He's Melchizedek. He has no beginning and end, no start. Now, and therefore, you're going to, Psalm 110, you're going to mention all the way down the line, the priest, of all the priests, the prophets didn't do right. They should have. The prophet will. The priest didn't do right. The priest will. Will. Don't throw the baby away with the bathwater. Got it. I got it, God. God said, I didn't lose out. I gave opportunity and privilege. They did not receive the prophets. They did not receive the priest. I am the priest. Over to Hebrews again. And in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Picking up, if I can, verse 6. I'll read verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I gotten thee. In other words, the perfect humanity of Christ received the honor and identification by God the Father. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 6. He saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Abraham, they all rose up and died. They all had to offer a sin for the sacrifice for themselves, and they all had to do that. No one could save. No one could satisfy. They always had to start with themselves and get their own act right before they could even help anybody. They got to get their act right. You want to help your family? You want to help people? Help yourself. Work on your own heart. You want to help anybody? Help your own self. Get yourself right with God. That's what people need to see. God. They don't need to see your solutions and plans and programs. We're going to do this and make this work for them. No one cares for you like God does. No one cares for your wife or husband like God does. No one cares for your mother and father like God does. No one cares about your children like God does. So we try to step in and do a lot of things, and we don't help at all. We don't need how to play Monopoly or go to school or have this or that. I need to have a saving, safe relationship with Almighty God. That's what I need. When it's all done, the greatest heritage you could have is to be pointed to the person and work of Jesus Christ and to know Him as your Savior. You want to leave a legacy. You want to leave something for your people when you pass on. Leave that message. There's no replacement of God anywhere. Now, so here's the priest. And in chapter 5, verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest. He's the go-between. He's the one mediator between God and man in Timothy. Who's the one that can only bring us to God rightly? He can. Who's the one who has something to say to us? He does. He, the person, is the prophet, the word. He is the priest. He's the one that is able to represent us in our sinful state, atonement. God's sovereign, holy, wonderful person, having a unique relationship to a sinner saved by grace. God, only you can do that. That's right. I'm the priest. I make it happen. Not after Abraham, after Melchizedek. I have no beginning and I have no end. I myself, the sinless Son of God, I'm going to do it all by my lonesome. Who's going to die for us? I am. I am. Who's the solution? I am. Who's the Savior? I am. Who's the sovereign God? I am. Wow. Now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that in mind, over to 1 Peter, you aren't far away. Chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3, picking up, if I may, in verse 18. For Christ, in the light of the context, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, reason that purpose, He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit of God. They bring us to God. That's what it's the priest. What's a priest do? Bring someone to God. Represents them and brings them to God safely. He's the priest. He's the prophet. That's right. That's right. Wow. He's the answer. Simple. God. In the beginning, God. He that cometh to God must believe that he what? That he is. When you're all done, God. It's wonderful. You don't sit down and try to solve everything. God, we look to you. That's right. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, so God, you're the prophet and the priest, and you're the king. You're the king, the wonderful, wonderful king. Now, in order to get just a little taste of that, over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And if I may, picking up in thought, Isaiah 43, I'm just going to read, if you turn the pages and read them at your leisure and enjoy them. Verse, chapter 43, verse 15. I am the Lord, 15:15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I am your King. When it comes to rule, regulations, and order, is there anyone going to be in charge of the army, the war, the problems? Yes, there's a king. He's in charge. He's in charge. Wow. Sovereign God. Absolutely. Now, over chapter 44. Picking up if I can. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me, there is no God. There is no one else. I'm the only one. So what are you going to do? You're going to help them, all prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9 and that. He's going to come riding in a little donkey. You're going to go, and when he rides in the donkey on the day of triumphal entry at Matthew 21 and all that, before his crucifixion, and he's going to come in riding in a donkey, and what are you going to do? You're going to all shout, Hosanna, King of the Jews. You're the king. You're the one. You're the prophet, priest, and king. And then they're going to say, in the light of all the commotion, chapter 21, verse 10, who is this one? Who is this one? That's what they don't know. Who are you? I'm the answer, he said. I'm the solution. I'm the king. What are the three wise men? The wise men came. Not three necessarily at all. What do? They're looking for the king of the Jews. Aren't they? They're looking for a little baby who was king of the Jews. Herod, what are you going to do, Pontius Pilate, I should say. That's Herod. What are you going to do? I'm going to write over him. Write over him in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. I'm going to write over him what? King of the Jews. He's king of the Jews. He's king. Anyone pay attention? He's king. He's king. All by himself. He's king. Well, God, you mean simply I can just look to you? That's right. But I need to. No, you don't need to and nothing. In returning and rest, shall you be saved? Isaiah 30, 50. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And the end of the statement, but you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. I told you. I told you, but you didn't do it. No, we're religious people. Isn't that wonderful to be religious people? What's religion going to do? Nothing. Not going to help you at all. I hate religion. No offense. I was raised a Methodist, so don't. That doesn't. That's why all my methods. What can I tell you? God, rightness is what you want. Rightness. People need to see rightness, not religion. That's the last thing I need to see. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and the Lord, and God's going to do that in his most wonderful way. Over, if you would please, over in your Bible, over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll do it a little different way. Matthew chapter 16. And picking up, if I can. Now remember, they said when he entered the city, who is this one? They didn't know. They should have known, but they didn't want to know. Guess what? If you don't want to know something, you won't. Isn't that pretty good? If you don't want to know something, you won't. Simple as that. Well, you could know, but you don't want to know. So now, here they are. Here's the disciples. This is now six months before his crucifixion. So now, Matthew chapter 16, picking up if I can, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art that John the Baptist, some say thou art Elijah, others Jeremiah, or as one of the prophets." So they say a whole lot of talk about you, but no locking on to anything. Verse 15. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" It isn't important what other people say, it's what you say. What you say. What do you say? That's what I want to know. God said, "I want to know your heart. I don't want to know their heart. What's your heart?" That's what I want to know. I'm looking at your heart. I want to know that. You don't mind, do you? I created you. I died for you. I want to know your heart. Wow. Now, so God, that's what, who do you say? And then Peter, you know, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you'd say, "Oh boy, he got it." No, he no got it. He no got it at all. No, the Lord's going to help understand. Thus, verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God help you say that. You didn't know it yet. You will know it, but not yet. Not yet, you don't know it. Now, having said that little bit, so who do you say that I am? Now, and so here the expectations, wonderful expectations, great expectations, you know, and to what? To encourage us to go, anticipating to go forward. So we ought to have expectations, and we elixir. No, we don't need an elixir. We aren't trying to find something, a panacea that would give us a pill that would give us super health, or a something, a tree that would have a coin on it to make us very rich like Gates and all of those things. Nope, that isn't what you need. You don't need to be rich, and you don't need to be healthy. You need to have life. You need to have a unique, personal relationship to me. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's right. That's what you need. To me. You're talking about your this and that. No, you don't need that. But I need... No, you don't need all the stuff you're talking about. You're making my husband, my marriage, my everything, and kids, and no, don't you understand? All of that's here. What you really need to know me and honor me. I am the panacea. I am the fulfillment of everything that you could ever want, dream of, or have. I, my person... Not a product, not something you can put in your pocket. I am the person that you are trusting, if you are trusting me. And that's all you need to do. And I'll take care of all the rest. And I'll help you through it. Think of a little study of the being filled with the Spirit of God in Sunday school and that. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, God, we're looking to you. So now, God, and we're going to do so. And you're the only solution. That's correct. Now, in order to lock that in a little bit, go with me, please, over to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And David, you're going to help us. David had a heart for God. That's why God blessed him. Psalm 62. And may I pick up, please, in thought, may I go to 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. For him cometh my salvation. Now, follow along if you can, if you would like to. Verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only is. Only him. Only him. Sliding down, verse 4. They only consult to cast him down. They, on the other hand, are not interested. But I understand he only is the one to help me. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Why? For my expectation is where? From him. David, what about all of the different things that your king and all of that, Solomon and the wars and everything? No. My anticipation for anything to work out the way it should, all things work together for good to those that love God. To work out, then God, I got to look to you. That's right. So God, you alone. I thought we said that in the beginning. That's where you got to start with, to get to the place that God alone, God all by his lonesome, is enough. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. And all of life is full of prophets and priests and kings. And none of them are able in and of themselves to do anything. All they could do is point to you, God, who are prophet and priest and king. Now, so, in the light of that, Psalm 62, sliding over if I can, Psalm 60, verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So if you give your heart to God, if you seek me with all your heart, and you do that, then what have you got left to worry about? If you give him your heart, what do you got left to worry about? I don't know. Apparently, if you're still worried, you didn't give him your whole heart. You didn't give him your heart. You should have said, you're going to trust me, said God. If you're trusting me, you aren't going to worry. And like we shared the other day, if you're thankful, you can't be sad. You cannot be thankful and be unhappy at the same time. You just can't do that. It doesn't work. No, sir. Now, so God, here we are looking to you and your wonderful work. Verse 11 of Psalm 62 over here. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. So God, you're looking to us to help us in every way. That's correct. Over to Philippians. Over to Philippians and in chapter 1. Paul is going to help us in the light of our wonderful, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, it's a wonderful thing. And so, God, I got to just put this together in my little head and practice it. Practice it in this life. And here I am now. I'm here now. I'm not there, but I'm expecting to be, I anticipate being there. Therefore, I'm looking to you, God, for work at home, for school, is work. You're looking for work. Well, all of that is necessary in some way, shape, or form. You want to go to school, all of that is involved some way, shape, or form. Work, home, school, just having things, being things, just general living and daily living, trying to help everybody, kids and family and everybody. But, the only real help, God, is to know you. And then everything works. Everything outworks itself. Marriage, home, health, wealth, school, job, it outworks itself. But without you, God, I'm busy trying to make it work. And I can't go through a daily, the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the hards, the little, the much. God, I'm all over the place. But you aren't. So as I look to you, I have a safe place to stand, to rest on. So God, I'm going to look to you. Philippians chapter 1, if I can, verse 20. According as my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed. What is driving you, Paul? What is the thing that keeps you going? You're in prison to boot. What keeps you going? That in nothing I should be ashamed, but that in all, with all boldness, verse 20, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified, enlarged in my body, whether it be by life or by death, it won't make any difference. Why? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain, great advantage. He is my life. He's the prophet, the priest, the king. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's everything. All by his lonesome. Yes. Wow. Over in closing Galatians, right next door. Now you know the wonderful truth. You may not have got to possess it, but it's there if you would. Chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the body of truth, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God, I'm looking to you. The life I now have is not mine. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's right. And in the process, chapter 4, and verse 19. My little children, 4 and 19, what are you saying? Here we are, receive the Lord as we save our Savior. We become sons of children of God. And whom I travail in birth. What are you looking for, Paul? Again, until what? Until we get a little, solve our life's problems, solve work, home, school, marriage, coming, going, kids, and all of got a future. We're going to solve it? No. Until Christ be formed in you. What do you need? A unique, wonderful, personal relationship to Jesus Christ. For real. God, you by your lonesome are it. You're it. That's right. I am. Hard to get that, isn't it? To get it. Oh, well. Now, and so therefore you're prevailing. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? That's why I'm yelling at you, getting after you. For what? You're supposed to get a hold of this. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? Isn't it about you being able to struggle through another week and another year and you get older and etc.? No, it's about living. About living, about life. And therefore, God, what are you going to say to us this morning? To remind us of chapter 4, Galatians. Chapter 4 and Galatians. If I can, sliding in, I'll get a little Christmassy. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, reason, that we might receive the adoption of sons, be able to sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. Present tense, crying, repeating over and over and over. Abba, Father, Hebrew, Greek. Abba, Father. What'd you do, God? We read it in 1 Peter 3:18. I came to bring you prophet, priest, and king, to bring you to God. Father. That's the beginning and end. Beginning and end. Father. Wow. That's pretty good. We get all hung up, don't we? Not you guys, but people do. Get all hung up with everything and everyone, and you lose out. And there's no life. That's what I need. Little kids need life. They don't need that. They're in a tough world right now. With all that, the world isn't what it was 20, 30 years ago. It wasn't even that 5 years ago. It's so rapidly changing, and you want to give them some oasis, some figure in the middle of all this that isn't like everything else. Show them something. Otherwise, all they got is a smartphone. That's all they got. And the smartphone isn't smart enough. Well, Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with us. We thank you very much for loving us. Thank you for caring. Thank you for your presence. God, thank you very much. I owe you, God. Spirit of God, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, we want you. Only you can do this for us. We get all hung up on everything and everything, and we lose out. So thank you very much for caring. Thank you, Lord, for your saving grace and mercy. Thank you that you alone, you say it over and over again. You are the only God and the only Savior. There is no other. No one else, just you. It's you that go to the cross. It's you that give the solution for all that you ever created, including angels, as we shared, and humans, and all of the wonderful future that lies ahead. God, you, we don't need an elixir. We need you. You are our expectation and our anticipation. You are our hope. God, thank you very, very much. Give safety, encouragement in these days. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, convict, convince them that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God, it's a simple, awesome, wonderful, wonderful thing to be born physically and to be able to know you spiritually. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.